Well, good morning. Before we move into the message this morning, can I encourage you to get things, some things ready for later on? We're going to share in communion later on, so we do ask that you get some emblems ready, whether it's a dry cracker, a bit of bread, or a biscuit and some juice. Just have them ready and set aside for later on, as we'll share communion after the message. Also, I encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you. It's a good practice and habit to get into. But finally today, and many Sundays from here on, please feel free to stop this message at any time so that you can, and those that present, you can discuss things that you've heard or questions that might be raised. And even towards the end of today's message, there'll be opportunity for you to share in something together, where you are, about joy and thankfulness. But we'll have a bit more of that later on. So just some quick notices from our Northern News. Many of you would have had or would have received that by email already. If you haven't, please get in contact with the church office and we'll arrange to get one out to you either by email or by post. But email would be preferable so we can get it to you early so you know what's going on and we can stay connected with the church. Our reading this morning comes from Exodus 15, 1-8. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. God is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers he drowned in the Red Sea. The deep water had covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. But by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Let us just pray together. God, as we again look into your word this morning, we ask for wisdom. We ask that you might lead us into the truth of who you are. And Lord, as we look at the current situation and circumstances, may we know that you are with us, that your mighty right hand continues to go with us and before us, even in these uncertain days. But at this time, wherever we're meeting, Lord, we ask that your presence be with us, that you'll continue to give us peace. Give us an assurity that you are with us and that in all things we can rely and trust in you. But for this time, we ask a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. What a week we've all had. Have you remembered or have you forgotten? Or have your thoughts been, in those quiet moments, your thoughts been hijacked by COVID-19? I don't know about you, but it's almost overwhelming at the moment how quickly our lives can change. Almost overnight, what we can do tomorrow, we can't do anymore. We don't even know what the end of the week might bring. The other afternoon, I managed to sit quietly at home in a room, and I was thinking about all that's going on at this point in time. There just seems so much fear around this virus, and rightly so. This virus has the potential to make many sick, some just unwell, but for others, it's going to be life-threatening. And that is why we are so concerned. Currently, there's no cure, any medicine or vaccine to lessen the effects if you happen to contract the virus. Being a Christian doesn't remove the fear or worry either. We still see those that have faith stockpiling food and toilet paper, just in case they're told to self-isolate for 14 days. The worry about COVID-19 affects us all. It's a very real thing. But so is sin. We can't see it, yet it affects us all. One of the main differences is that sin does have a cure. This cure for all that are affected by sin, however, must be chosen. There's only one method, one way, that can nullify the issue of sin at the source, not just the effect, but the root cause itself. And the only way is God's grace and God's provision through his Son by way of the cross. Over these past 11 weeks, we've seen how God has been revealing himself to his chosen people, those that were held in captivity, those bound and enslaved, but those that God desired to set free. God's promise, God's desire was to provide a way for them to be free, physically from the bonds of slavery that were being enforced by Pharaoh, a Pharaoh that thought himself as God, and for them to be free and moving into that relationship that God so desired with them, the created man freely worshipping and honouring the Creator God. That process of freedom had been quite a journey. It's had it all. Sadness, joy, murder and love. But today we come to something very different. We come to new beginnings. The end of a slave nation has happened. Now a free nation under a new covenant with the Creator God is emerging. This new covenant was entered into freely by each family that obediently and by faith painted blood around the doorpost of the home so that in the dead of night, when God allowed the firstborn, human and animal, to be taken, they were passed over. They were spared. This event was the death stroke to Pharaoh. He was done. He couldn't deny the reality anymore. There was a true God more powerful than himself. This self-proclaimed God of Egypt had come across the true God of creation, and he was no match. Our reading this morning is the end of a nation's slavery and the beginnings of a chosen nation under God. The end of 400 years of captivity, and now life and freedom comes by way of faith and obedience to God, their Redeemer. No wonder they're in a mood for a song. I can remember a time, though, when I was held captive. Actually, it's happened to me on two occasions. I've been held captive twice by the same thing. It's by a lift. Recently, the most recent time was only 3 years ago. It was a Christmas party at my brother's apartment in Brisbane. And during the afternoon, I decided to go to a local park that was behind his apartment building. So I went into the lift, went down and walked out the doors straight outside to the park. I was outside for a little while and decided it was time to join everybody else back upstairs. So I walked out from the park to the back of the building, and as I got there, somebody else walked out, so I walked straight back in. Headed over towards the lift, and as I got to the lift, I didn't press a button, the doors opened, three people walked out, so I walked straight back in. I pressed the floor number, and then it happened. There was a slight movement. It jolted a little and then didn't move at all. I was stuck. In that moment of movement, that moment of jolting, I realised I didn't have a swipe card. I was going nowhere. I thought to myself, oh, it won't be long. Somebody else will use the lift. I'll just get out when they use or call it up to the floor they're on. So I waited. Well, after about 5 minutes, I started to get a little bit anxious and started to wonder, what if nobody else uses the lift today? What am I going to do? Well, I've seen the movies. I know there's a hatch in the ceiling space. I know you can climb out of that onto the top and up the side of the wall and open the doors from the inside of the lift shaft. But no, I wasn't going to do that. This lift didn't have one. So that was out of the question. The only remaining thing was either to wait longer or to press that button on the side of the lift that says help. Well, that was just embarrassing, so I thought I'd wait a bit longer. So I waited another 5-10 minutes. And still no one had used the lift, and I wasn't going anywhere. And so I had to bite the bullet, and I pressed the help button. Out of nowhere came this voice. Can I help you? What's wrong? Well, we relayed the story of what had happened, and eventually he got me moving to the floor I required. And I walked out of that lift. And I must admit, when I walked out of that lift, I was very, very happy. Happy to be free. Happy to be able to move on with my afternoon, to be with my family. I had escaped the lift, the captivity of a lift. I was free. But let yourself imagine for a moment that all you've ever known, all that your family has ever known, is captivity. Slavery to a man-god that stole not only your time, but also your very life. Suddenly, almost as if it might seem as overnight, you're free. No longer slaves, no longer bound to duty and hard work. You're free to live. This feeling of freedom must have been overwhelming. The feeling I had when I walked out of the lift was joy and happiness. It was a big relief. And our reading this morning finds the Israelites on dry ground on the other side of the Red Sea. God had parted the water so they could cross on dry ground. And as soon as the army gave chase, the waters that had been held back came crashing down, drowning the lot. The Song of Moses, our reading this morning, has a simple division. The first is what God has done for Israel, and the second is what God will surely do with them in the future. In typical psalm-like fashion, the acts of God were viewed as evidence of his nature and his character. Or we can simply say it was God proving himself to be God by doing exactly what he says he's going to do. God was proving that he is the true to his word, faithful in every way, and that he is the only true God, and as such, worthy of our praise and adoration. Before Moses, though, had ever returned to Egypt, before all the plagues had ever happened, God had told him that Pharaoh would not release them until he was compelled with a mighty hand, revealed by performing wonders among them. Now, after passing through the Red Sea, Israel was now praising God for what? In verse 6, we see, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattering the enemy." Verse 11 and 12 echoes the same thought. Who is like you? O Lord among the gods, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. That which God sought to accomplish in and through the events of the Exodus, he did accomplish. This song, this moment in time, is the fulfillment of words spoken by God back in chapter 6, where we see he says, "I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Even though we're only looking at the first 8 verses, these 8 verses recount the faithfulness of God in the deliverance of the people. In the past, they've now come out of. However, the rest of this song, verses 9 to 21, looks at future deliverance of this newly formed chosen nation, the Israelites. This is God doing exactly what he said he's going to do. And we're reminded of these things back in Exodus 3, verse 8, where he says, "I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land, but to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." You see, biblical history isn't written to bore us with irrelevant details. It's written in order to provide our faith with a historical foundation. Israel's hope regarding the future was rooted in their experience in history. Through the plagues and through the passing of the Red Sea, and so too our future hope is based upon God's action in the past, both in our experience, but also in the experience of those that have lived and come before us that experience the hand of God. The Old Testament is therefore such a rich source of faith-building history. It assures us what God can do based upon our knowledge of what God has already done. So as Moses led the nation in this song of praise and thankfulness, I thought I'd do the same. No, I'm not going to stand and sing you a song, but I'm going to lead you into a time of thankfulness, a time of joy, as we recount and remember the freedom that we have in Christ and what he bought, how he bought that on the cross for you. At the beginning, I said, remember, feel free to stop and share to discuss this message. Well, it's time to do such a thing. In a moment, I want you to stop and to share with each other, those that are gathering together, wherever you are, to share your thoughts and feelings, the joy and the thankfulness that you feel as you understand what God has done for you through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Saviour, our Redeemer. So please pause it, discuss, enjoy that time of relaying what God has done and how it makes you feel. Today, we have so much to be thankful for. Hopefully that time of discussion around your table, wherever you are, was one of joy and thankfulness to God for what he's done for us. Because even in these uncertain times, and as we've discussed how God's miraculous deliverance of his people was something that God himself wanted us to, for them to remember for generations to come, you and I take part of something that Jesus asks us to do in remembrance of him. We come to a time of communion. From the deliverance of that firstborn by way of the blood on the doorposts, to a slave nation crossing of the Red Sea, to become that chosen nation under God, we also have been redeemed. We've also been asked to remember the actions, the words, and the leading of God ourselves. As it was mentioned last week, because we're human beings with short memories, we need to be reminded weekly of our deliverance from sin, of our freedom from condemnation. We need to hear the gospel every week. And every time we celebrate communion, we celebrate Jesus. We proclaim his death. It's important that we do this often. That's one reason why coming to church matters so much. Together we remember what God has done for us. Together we praise him. Together we're strengthened for the week that lies ahead. And Jesus himself said to us, do this in remembrance of me. When you doubt the goodness of God, remember what Jesus has done. When you're overwhelmed with your inadequacy and the sin that we have, remember Jesus' sacrifice offered for you. When you're afraid, remember Jesus. He didn't just die for us, he rose for us too, so that we could experience the resurrection in our life. Just like the Israelites were asked to remember the faithfulness of God, his people, but his word. God does what he says he's going to do. No matter how bad we might see the situation around us, God is truthful and faithful. So this morning, we need to remember that all that God has revealed about himself, either by word or by action. As I was preparing for this message and this part, this communion part of the message, I was again surprised by the way that God, in this case Jesus, directed those that followed, those that believed and followed by faith into situations where trust and faith and belief blossomed. In Luke 22, we find where Jesus asked two of his disciples to go prepare a place for the Passover. They were going to take a place, find a place to celebrate the remembrance feast in remembrance of the 10th plague that in Exodus account. He tells to his disciples to go prepare a Passover for us that we might eat of it. Jesus said to them, where would you like us to prepare it? And he said, behold, when you enter the town, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Tell the master of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large upper furnished room. Prepare it there. And they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. It's amazing to think it was as it said it was going to be. And for you and I today, it's no different. I was reading an overview of the Gospel of John, and I was struck by the words. At the beginning of a time, the Word of God brought light out of nothing as the created order sprang into being. Writing Higgins' account of the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle John uses that are precisely the same words, in the beginning. He uses the same words as Genesis 1. John goes on to speak of the Word of God in whom light and life. Yet this Word was not simply God's utterance speech, it was the Word becoming flesh. God came to earth to dwell with us so that one day we might dwell with him. Indeed, the word dwelt among us, John says, is using a Greek verb which literally means tabernacled among us. We could say it this way. In other words, Jesus is the final temple. He is the one in and through whom God once more dwells with mankind, making possible the very restoration between heaven and earth that the tabernacle and temple anticipated. In Christ, the entire Old Testament events are summed up and fulfilled. Jesus is not merely one more wise prophet or godly king. He is the prophet and king whom every preceding prophet and king foreshadowed. All of the redemptive history ends in Christ. He is the true bread from heaven, not a temporary manna that will spoil. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish festivals and institutions. He is the one that reveals the Father, so that to see him, Jesus, is to see God himself. Jesus brings life eternal to those that receive him. This is what we're asked to remember at this time. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, doing a remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This event that we do weekly is significant because it's the point in history where Jesus willingly, obediently offered himself to God on our behalf. He took what we should have taken. So this morning, as we take this communion time together, this remembrance meal, we're visually saying to each other that Christ has died for our sin, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has redeemed you and now calls you sons and daughters. He calls you his very own. All that is required from you and I is faith and obedience. So wherever you are this morning, whether at home or in a park, please hand out whatever you're using for the elements this morning, whether it's a piece of bread or cracker, some juice or even some water. Hand the bread out first and then the cup that you're using. Eat and drink of it when you're ready. And please feel free again to pause this message here for a moment for personal prayer and thankfulness to God for the provision of a Redeemer. Let's just pray for the bread and the cup. God, we thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you that your word is true to us, that we see the benefits and life that we can have through what Jesus has done and revealed to us about yourself. Lord, at the cross, you made a way for us to have eternal life. You combated the problem of sin when we had no way to deal with it ourselves. We want to thank you for that this morning. We want to praise you. For you are a mighty God with a hand that is one of justice and judgment. We thank you for your grace and your mercy at this time to us. So Lord, we thank you again. May we always be reminded of what Christ did for us, taking the punishment we deserve so that we might have life and a life with you eternally. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. In these unprecedented times, do not get dismayed. Our God is not hiding. Our God has been visual throughout all of time. As it says in Romans 1, from since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So let's not allow the events of today to distract us. Let not fear become our excuse. Walk outside. Meet with your home group outside, but with that safe distance that we're asked to use. Look and listen to the world that hasn't stopped living, for it is creation itself. As you do that, praise the mighty hand of God and his graciousness and his love towards us. This week, pause, reflect, and praise God as you see his works and his faithfulness that's carried out in your life. Let's have a closing prayer. God, sometimes we find life is uncertain, messy, and even frightening. In these times, Lord, we ask for your words of truth to bring us courage, comfort, and joy. As we see that you're faithful, as we see how you're making yourself known to us, may we be encouraged. Lord, today we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that you've provided a way for the sin problem in our lives to be dealt with, that you desire a relationship with us, a relationship that is as close as a father is to his children. Lord, in all that we've read so far about the Hebrews' exodus out of Egypt, Lord, we want to thank you that you've shown us your mighty right hand at work, your hand of judgment and justice. And today we ask that you might go before us and with us, that your justice and right judgment be seen by all, and we, your people, closely following by faith, in faith being obedient to the truths we find in your word to us. May we become your chosen people, going where you lead us, doing the tasks that you ask of us, so that others might see your grace and love for them. Lord, bless us in this time so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen.